Welcome to a podcast by OpenTheWord.org, where we discuss a bit of Bible, a bit of life, and a bit of politics.
Hi, my name is Dean Smith, and today I want to talk about laying on of hands, which the writer of Hebrew described as one of the foundational truths in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I was reading an interesting story in the Daily Mail a few years back. The Daily Mail is a popular secular paper in Britain, and the story involves the miraculous healing of Maya Joseph. The story's actual back byline reads, quote, "A disabled dwarf who spent 10 years in a wheelchair claims she has been miraculously healed by a church leader's touch," unquote. Maya Joseph, who was 35 years old at the time the miracle happened in 2011, is 4'7" tall. She was confined to a wheelchair because of a severe curvature of her spine. Doctors said she would probably never be able to walk again. Confined to a wheelchair, she constantly dealt with pain and was in pain when she was wheeled into St. George's, an independent Anglican church in Milton Keynes, England. Reverend George Booty pastored the church at the time. Maya told the Daily Mail what happened next. She said, quote, "I was sat at the altar in the church, and he, Reverend Booty, laid hands on me, prayed, and said, 'Lift up your legs,' and I could. He wasn't expecting it, and I certainly wasn't. I just said, 'Thank you. Wow, that's amazing.' I went into the service with real pain, but walked out with none. My body has just gotten stronger since then," unquote. Maya's leg, which was twisted, started straightening over the next few days, and she told the Daily Mail, quote, "I'm going for walks every day and feeling fitter than I have done for years. My doctors are amazed when I tell them how I was cured," unquote. Reverend George Booty also explained his side of the story because he was equally amazed by telling the Daily Mail, quote, "I am just a channel through which God is healing. I don't want to sensationalize it. I just want to carry out whatever work God wants me to do," unquote. The story demonstrates what many of us are missing about the Holy Spirit and the power of God. But it's demonstrated again in the incident involving the woman with an issue of blood in Luke chapter 8. She had been struggling with this issue for 12 years. Now, we must understand that at this point, Jesus was functioning fully as a man who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. When the woman saw Jesus, she pushed through the crowd that was jostling Christ and touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. Jesus immediately turned around and asked who had touched him, stating, quote, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that the power had left me," Luke chapter 8, verse 46. Jesus had actually felt the healing virtue leave his body and flow into that woman. And here is the important point. Many believe that divine healing, you know, falls from heaven. And it doesn't. It comes from inside a person filled with the Holy Spirit. When there is a group of people praying for the healing of an individual and that healing takes place, it means that this healing power flowed from at least one of the individuals or one of the people who were involved in the prayer. So what is going on? The Bible tells us that it was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This meant it was the eighth day. And for the previous 7 days, a priest had poured out water at the base of the altar. But they didn't do it on the eighth day. And it was on the eighth day that Jesus stood up and made this profound statement. He said, quote, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water," unquote. And in case there was any doubt about what Jesus was referring to, John footnotes this statement by stating in the very next verse that those living waters was our reference to the Holy Spirit. But this verse says that if you believe in Jesus, out of you will flow rivers of life-giving water. The Holy Spirit will literally flow out of you. We're not talking about a dribble here or a slow, irritating drip. We are talking about a river of life-refreshing water flowing out of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, flowing means movement. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to be continually flowing out of you. It means that the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to become stagnant or dead water, you know, the kind of dead water with scum on it. He doesn't want that. There needs to be movement. This can happen in a variety of ways through the use of our spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues and prophecy. It can happen when we pray, like pray prophetically. I believe it can also take place when we lay our hands on people and pray for them. When we do this, I believe to varying degrees, which I will explain in a bit, there is an impartation of the Holy Spirit into that individual. In Acts 19, while at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul encountered 12 men who had become Christians, believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But Paul noticed almost immediately that something was missing and asked if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. When they answered in the negative, Luke writes that Paul laid his hands upon them and, quote, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, unquote. When Paul touched these 12 men, the Holy Spirit flowed out of Paul into these men and they were powerfully transformed. There was a transference of the Holy Spirit power through the laying on of hands. And then in his letter to the Romans and also to Timothy, Paul stated something a little bit different, because now he was referring to a congregation, a church, and Timothy, who had no doubt been filled with the Holy Spirit, had been previously filled with the Holy Spirit, and were familiar with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To the Romans, Paul stated, quote, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you and that you may be established, unquote. Romans 1 verse 11. And to Timothy, he stated that he needed to rekindle the gift that was inside Timothy, quote, through the laying on of my hands, unquote. 1 Timothy 1 6. Through the laying on of hands, Paul was imparting spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit carrying spiritual gifts was flowing out of Paul into lives of these other spirit-filled Christians as Paul laid his hands on them. I am convinced that when we lay hands on people, the Holy Spirit flows out of us, bringing refreshing power, living waters, life, gifts, and even healings. I don't understand exactly how this works, but I do know that each of us is the temple of God, and because we have the Holy Spirit inside us, the power flows out of us. Now, don't get me wrong, that flow can vary. For some, it can be a dribble, you know, just dribbling out, and for another, a flowing river. In other words, there can be blockages that hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit out of us, and I want to discuss three of them. The first one is resistance. Just before he was martyred, Stephen says to the crowd gathering to stone him, quote, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, Acts 7, verse 51. People can resist the Holy Spirit. They can put up barriers. Though Jesus was sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit out of his body, I have never felt that myself, but I did feel something sort of related to that. Now, you may think that this is weird, but several years back, I had laid my hands on a person and I was praying for him. And suddenly, I had this sensation of something surging back into me through my hand and my arm. I immediately thought, this is strange. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me the word, backwash. I later looked up the word backwash to understand exactly what this was referring to. Backwash occurs when you have a strong flow of water hitting a stationary blockage like a wall. When it hits that wall, the water literally bounces back and begins to flow backwards, returning in the direction that it had come. If I am correct in my interpretation of what was happening there, as I was praying for this individual, the Holy Spirit flowed out of me, but there was a resistance in this man, a blockage that stopped the flow from entering him and actually turned it back towards me. I was experiencing a return of the Holy Spirit, a return of the Holy Spirit's flow. Perhaps there was a hardness of the man's heart, unresolved issues, spiritual and emotional, or fear and cynicism. I'm not sure, but it was a literal wall blocking and resisting the Holy Spirit, and this resulted in the flow coming back into me. The second type of blockage that can interfere with the flow of the Holy Spirit is called quenching. Paul writes, quote, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 21, unquote. In his book, Quench Not the Spirit, Myron Augsburger writes that the word quench means to choke out, to suppress, or subdue. It literally includes the idea of extinguishing. But the concept of choking brings up another idea, because we also are able to put a crink or a twist in a water hose that is so tight, we can crink it so tight that the water can no longer flow. And that can happen to us. We can have a choke point or constriction that prevents the Holy Spirit from flowing out of us or entering us. One of the major causes of this quenching is unbelief. And I can believe it can happen both to those who are on the receiving end of the Holy Spirit and as well as those who are imparting the Holy Spirit, as they create a choke point preventing the Spirit from flowing out of them, from being released through them. Mark writes that when Jesus returned to his hometown Nazareth, the Lord was unable to perform many miracles there because of their unbelief. But notice how Jesus frames their unbelief. Jesus said to them, quote, "A prophet is not dishonored except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could not do any miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief, unquote. Jesus tied their unbelief to a rejection of the prophetic, which is exactly what Paul did when he said, quote, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not utterly reject prophecy," unquote. The quenching is tied to rejection of the gift of prophecy, which can happen through failed prophetic words or prophetic abuse. Back in 2020, many individuals prophesied that Donald Trump would get reelected as president of the United States. They were wrong. But I believe these failed prophecies had the potential to cause people to begin to despise all prophecies because of these fake words. When that happens, it can create a quenching of the Spirit. This happens because we are unknowingly blaming the Holy Spirit for their failure. These failed prophecies were not God's prophetic words. They were manufactured by men. But if we despise all prophecies in general because of these failed prophecies, we are blaming the Holy Spirit for these false prophecies. We're saying he's responsible for them, but he's not. And by doing this, we can end up quenching the Holy Spirit in our own life. And by doing so, we create a choke point, preventing the Holy Spirit from flowing into us or from even flowing out of us. The third thing I want to discuss is Paul's warning in Ephesians 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It literally means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, to cause grief, to mourn, unquote. So what does grieving the Holy Spirit refer to? This is a bit more difficult to interpret, but I believe grieving the Holy Spirit happens when we devalue the role and the importance of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives and in the church. In one word, it's apathy. I don't care, but it's more than that, than just that. It reflects the attitude, I don't even want to care. We look at the Holy Spirit and his spiritual gifts and ability to empower us as not being important. It's not a priority in our life, not a need, not something that we need. Paul writes that we are to, quote, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. The Greek word zelou, translated earnestly desired, is a strong, passionate word from which we get our English word zealous. It means to have a, quote, strong affection towards, to be ardently devoted to burn with zeal, to be heated or boil with envy, to strive after. We need to zealously desire the spiritual gifts. We need to be passionate for them, particularly for the gift of prophecy, ironically. Here's a bit of a checklist to check your spiritual condition. For example, if you have the gift of tongues, when was the last time you exercised this gift? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is it something that you actually want? Do you even feel like you need more of the Holy Spirit? Do you earnestly desire spiritual gifts? Have you been praying for the spiritual gifts, especially that you can prophesy? Have you actually been praying for them, asking the Holy Spirit to give you that gift? And when was the last time you laid hands on someone and prayed for them? I believe the Holy Spirit is starting to move in a renewed way today, and we all need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for joining me on this podcast, and I will catch you again.
Thanks again for joining us on our podcast. Please check out our website at opentheword.org. If you enjoyed this podcast, please subscribe to receive notifications of future broadcasts. As well, please take a moment to provide a rating and even a review. Thanks again for listening.